Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
After the second coming, there's still a mess of sin for God to resolve. But He won't just end it. He will be just in the way He ends it. To bring a loving end to sin, God has planned to take some time, 1,000 years, and not everyone will spend that time in the same way. The righteous will be with Christ, reigning and judging. Love will give full disclosure. The books will be opened and God's judgments reviewed. Before anyone is eternally destroyed, every question will be answered. The wicked will sleep in death and come to life at the end of the 1,000 years. Then they will prove their rejection of love by attacking the holy city. Then, after 1,000 years that reveal perfect justice and love, fire will come down from heaven and consume them. The final judgment will bring a loving end to sin. After the
Well, we've reached the end of a sermon series today. This is the final study in the story of love. And we're going to look today at the millennium, the 1,000 years, and our first study is going to be the end, a loving end to sin. And then we're going to look at the eternity that God has planned for those who love Him and the eternal destruction He has planned for those who don't, and see that that too is loving. And so as we look at those things coming to the end of the story, you may be aware of how the story of love ends. You know how it ends? It doesn't. It never ends. There are things that need to end really bad. We're ready for them to end. Things that God needs to bring to a conclusion, and He will, but the story of love is going to keep on going. So today we will look at His amazing character of love and how He brings resolution to these things. Let's pray as we begin that study. Father in heaven, You are love, and we know the tiniest little glimpse of what that means. And I pray today You would apply Your great love to our hearts, that we would feel loved, that we would know that love governs the universe and even the hardest of things and the hardest of decisions are full of love. We trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some loose ends that God has to put together in a way, it's a mess, and He has to put them together in a way that is love. You've probably gotten yourself into situations before that there's just no good way out of. I can think of many of those that I've done, and I'll share a story that is not flattering to me, and I asked my wife for permission to share it, and she said, only if I profess my love for her. So, Alyssa, I love you. And now I'll tell a story. About a year ago, not quite a year ago, about 9 months ago, we were on vacation, and I just wasn't guarding my mouth very well. Things just came out that shouldn't have come out, and I don't remember the situation, though my dad and mom could probably tell you because they looked at this moment and saw that. I'm sure it burned in their mind because they just saw me make a big mistake. Something that Alyssa did made me say something like, you look like a cow. And I was thinking, you know, there was something she did that looked like a cow. But she heard that, and she took offense at that. And then I tried to get myself out of that hole by saying, you know, because you did this thing, you looked like a cow. It's not that you really look like a cow. It just reminded me of that. And I found that there was no good way to get myself out of that hole. Like, as soon as I said it, it was just done. Now there's 9 months, and we've talked about it now for the first time here. And so there's a way out, but there was no happy way to take that mess and make it good, except for time. Just time, just cooling off and letting that moment fade away. Have you ever done something like that? And that's just a phrase that slipped out of my mouth. There are bigger messes, like being involved in a couple year long lawsuit where there's all these pieces and there's these attacks, or going through the horrible experience of separation or divorce and all the emotions that go along with that, or losing someone to a terrible sickness and the guilt and the feelings, like all these loose ends, and you look at it and you say, there's just no good way out of this. There's a way out, but there's no good way out. Now imagine God in his situation as ruler of the universe, and he has a mess of all messes. Every terrible thing that's ever happened is included in this global mess. Not just global, but a global mess that spans throughout all of history. So even things that happened in the past are in this mess. And God, in love, has to bring an end, a resolution to this whole thing in a way that we can all say, you did it right. How could you even begin to do right by everybody? It's just a God-sized task. I can't even begin to imagine how justice can be given when there's no positive way out of it. And we're going to look at the thousand years in an answer that applies to this mess and how God gives time. He gives time to apply his love. He's doing it right now. It says in Scripture that he's not slow in keeping his promises, but he wants all to come to repentance. And then once again, after the second coming, he's going to give some time, not because he needs it, but to ensure that love and justice are clearly displayed so that when the mess is brought together to a resolution, everyone says, you did that right. Somehow you made a loving end to the messiest thing possible. And I can't even do that when I slip and say a phrase I shouldn't say, but God can do it in a global scale throughout all history. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 20. If you have a Bible, we're going to read the first 10 verses. I'll scoot it over. And we talked about this last week. There's a second coming in Revelation 19. And then there's a new earth in Revelation 21. That was our scripture reading. So sandwiched between an awesome event of rescue and an awesome reality of eternal life with God is a thousand years. So in Revelation 20, we have some answers to how these loose ends come together. And every different people spend that thousand years in a different way. So we're just going to go straight through the text and notice how that thousand years is spent. So at the second coming, at that last trumpet, thousand years begin. And this is the description of how that is spent. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. We're looking for love in this. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. The only reason he must be released, God is not required to do anything. The only reason that this happens is that God is tying the loose ends up. He's picking up these things in a way that's consistent with his character of love. And so he does this. The devil spends the 1,000 years chained up. So he is bound, and he's bound by being alone on a desolate earth with no one to deceive. So this is love. The devil deserves. He's deserved it for a long time, and he deserves it right now. He deserves immediate judgment and death, eternal death. That's what he deserves. And God, in love, takes 1,000 years and withholds final judgment for the sake of a fair, transparent trial and full disclosure in love. So the devil spends 1,000 years bound. All right? You guys were clear on where the devil is for 1,000 years. And he's bound alone because the righteous and wicked aren't there. So these little lines, this is the wicked living, righteous living, righteous dead, wicked dead. So here's what happens to the righteous. I'm going to read verse 4 and on here, and just follow in your mind what is happening with those who love God for the 1,000 years. And how is this love? Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead. So several colorful descriptions of those who love God. They did not worship the beast, and some of them even gave their life and were beheaded and were martyrs for their faith. And this is what it says they're doing. They came to life. So some of them were already alive. This line here, we're going to represent earth. And this means death, and this means with God in heaven. So those righteous dead who when Christ came, they came to life. The righteous living stayed alive, but they were called up to be with God. And so all of them are together. Now they're up here. What are they doing with Christ? It says in verse 4, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Now it tells us about this first resurrection. It says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So what are the righteous doing from the moment of the second coming until the moment of the descending of the holy city at the end of the 1,000 years? They are reigning with Christ and judging. Now that can make me uncomfortable if I think of it as a status place of us reigning and us having admiration given to us. But this is a love position. God is calling the righteous to take plenty of time, and the books are open. And he is in love giving full disclosure, and he's setting us on the judgment seat, and he's saying, you review everything that I have done, and you will find over and over again, I've been faithful, I've been just, I've been loving. And so for the sake of love, long term, he takes what I would think is way too much time. Let's just get this over with. Let's go into eternity. And he takes all this time, and he says, I want you to look at every question you have, and I want you to see me, and when you see me, you're going to see love. So we'll have questions. We'll look at those books, and we'll say, God, this troubles me, because that didn't look like love there with Sodom and Gomorrah, and that didn't look like love there with Noah and the flood, and that didn't look like love there and with my grandpa or my grandma or the way I was treated as a child. And we'll be able to look at everything throughout history. And over again, I think after the first 2 months of the 1,000 years, it's just going to turn into a worship session where we say, faithful, you're loving, you're just. Over and over again, we'll look at a story and say, how could you be so good and patient and kind? So love is the reason for the 1,000 years for the righteous. They go with Christ and they reign. They sit on those seats of judgment, and they see a God who is full of love. And in love, the wicked, it said, they do not come to life until the end of the 1,000 years. So here's the timeline. Here's what happens. This time, Satan is bound. The righteous are reigning with Christ and judging. The wicked dead stay dead. They're just sleeping the first death. That's the one that's not permanent. The first death is the one that you and I could die if Christ doesn't come before we pass. That's what they're sleeping. The wicked living, they're destroyed by the brightness of his coming. But that's not eternal destruction. That's the first death. So for this 1,000 years, from the moment of the second coming until the moment of final judgment, or until the moment right before final judgment, the wicked just sleep. They're sleeping the first death, which is love. Because if Christ was opening the books after things were complete, he'd say, I can't really do anything about it. But he can take when the books are open, he can take every accusation and he can say, nothing has been completed. If you find any fault with me, I have not made anything final. They are resting, and we will not find a fault. But he has withheld final, eternal destruction until every question is answered. What a God of love. Now, they deserve destruction, but they are not destroyed eternally because God is ensuring that love is displayed before judgment is executed. But then it says they do come to life. So there's a second resurrection. They come to life at the end of the 1,000 years. And it's remarkable what happens. I grew up in the church, and I never heard this message until I was about 20 years old. And it was Friday night, and I was with some other friends, and we turned on a video by Doug Batchelor called Final Events. And it was, you know, graphics that are outdated now, but they showed this, and they showed the holy city coming down from heaven and people attacking the city, and I thought, how come I never heard this story? It's like this grand final thing, and it's described right here in Revelation, and so if you've never heard it, like me, this is amazing. This is what happens at the very end after every question is answered. I'll start in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out and deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. So remember, there's only people to deceive because they came to life at the end of the 1,000 years. So they have come to life, and this is when Satan is no longer bound because he has people to deceive, so he deceives them. And I'm not sure what his message is, if he has this motivational speech, but it's deceptive once again. And the people prove their rejection of love by once again siding with Satan and choosing to attack the holy city. Once they're deceived, it says in verse 9, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So they attack the holy city that is coming down. The righteous don't live on the earth for the 1,000 years. They're living in heaven, but then there's this city coming down to earth where they'll spend eternity. They attack that holy city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. So after every question is answered, their hearts are still turned against God. God says, okay, the most loving way, now that every question is answered, I am going to bring them to a complete end. It consumes them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they were tormented day and night forever. We're going to catch that phrase in the next part of this study. We're going to just stop with 1,000 years and notice what every individual will be doing for that time. And it's all love. God lovingly spares judgment. He lovingly executes judgment and gives the most loving possibility for those who've rejected his love. All of this, he doesn't have to do this, all of this to better ensure that our eternity with him will be pure love. So we're going to go to part 2, and we're going to look a little closer at the eternal destruction of the wicked and the awesome eternal life of the righteous.
Love is displayed in the eternal life of the righteous and in the eternal destruction of the wicked. There are some alarming Bible texts that have been understood in unloving ways, like that they will be tormented day and night, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and unquenchable fire. Eternal punishing doesn't fit with the story of love, and it doesn't fit with Scripture either. Remember, the wicked don't receive immortality. They are consumed. Hell destroys both body and soul. In fact, death and hell itself are thrown into the lake of fire. Sin and suffering aren't just quarantined to a fiery world for eternity. They come to an end. But the story of love won't. The righteous will enjoy an eternity of love in a holy city prepared as a bride where they will live forever with the God of love.
In our church, we have a set of fundamental beliefs, and I hope by now in the story of love, your brain is quickly going to looking for love in every belief. So everything we believe as a church, there's a love reason for that. There's a love reason why God chose to do it that way or why that is reality, and each belief displays a little bit more of what it means to be love and that God is love. And we believe as a church that when the wicked die eternally, in the final judgment, they are not eternally tortured. Now, that is a love reason. There's a love reason for that. God could do it any way he wants. We're going to look at a few of these reminders. We've seen them all through the story, and we're just going to marvel at a God who has every right to do things any way he wants, and yet he brings the most loving end to those who oppose him. So the alarming text was right there at the very end of verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, they will be tormented day and night. Now, the eternal destruction of the wicked actually displays a God of love. If you remember back to, I think it was last week, we talked about immortality, that change, and you'll remember that the wicked do not receive immortality. So they can't live forever in punishment because they haven't been given that gift of eternal life. That was for the righteous. So the wicked don't receive immortality. In fact, they come to an end. A couple of verses that remind us of this in Scripture. This one is in Malachi chapter 3. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 3. It says, for behold, the day of the Lord is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day of the Lord is coming, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither branch nor root. And then verse 3 says, and you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I act, says the Lord. There is a complete, they're ashes. When everything is gone, what is left is ashes. And so God in love is not just ending their joy, he's ending their existence. They come to a complete end. A couple of the verses that you'll recognize that remind us of this. This one's in Psalm 37. And verse 10 says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. And then verse 20, Psalm 37 verse 20 says, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of God are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They are vanished away. You may be familiar with Nahum 1:9 that promises that love will never, or evil will not rise up again. But right before it says that, it says an interesting thing about how it ends. It says in Nahum 1:9, says, why do they plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. He will make a complete end, it says, and trouble will not rise a second time. So God doesn't prolong this. He brings it to a conclusion point. It is final. And then it talks in language like being consumed. We just read in Revelation, fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. So in our church, believing that hell is not an ever-burning place of torture, we believe in a hell. We just believe it's so hot that no one prolongs life there. It is instant. It is consumed. God sends judgment down, and there is no more existence after that. And it says words like, they will be destroyed. Philippians 3:19 talks about the end of the wicked, and it uses the word destruction. It says, but I'll read verse 18 also. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Not their eternal life is torture, but their end is destruction. Continuing that thought, just a few more places in Scripture. We see it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So putting these verses together, we recognize that the wicked, they come to a point where they are cut off. They are destroyed, not until judgment has been reviewed and we see God's love in it, but the most loving option at that point is that they would not prolong their suffering. We don't believe that the punishment lasts forever, but the results of the punishment are eternal. They're done. They're eternal. So God lovingly gives them what they would ask for of themselves, is that they could cease to exist. Jesus tells us that hell is a place that destroys both body and soul. It destroys it. It's gone. So in Matthew 10 is where he says that. Matthew 10, 28. He says, fear the place that can destroy both body and soul. Not torment or prolong, but destroy body and soul. So we have these other verses that are alarming, and we should consider them. They're troubling. But when we look at the whole of Scripture, we see a God that promises, I'm going to bring it to an end. I'm not going to make this last forever. It's going to come to an end. And we know when it's going to happen. There is a day reserved for judgment. We see that in Revelation chapter 20. We see that the day of judgment is at the end of the 1,000 years. So it's not at the time of death, but at the end of the 1,000 years, there is a single moment where God says, okay, this is the moment. Everything is done, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. It's so final. When we talk about hell and we think of it as this place that lasts forever, it is so final that notice what it says in verse 14. So Revelation 20, verse 14. It says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So we talk about the second death. It's the eternal death. It's also called the lake of fire. So there's this image called the lake of fire. What is it? It's the second death. It is the thing, the death that never comes back. It is the final death. And we see Hades, which is a word we translate as hell. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. That means hell dies. Death dies. These things are not eternal concepts. They actually are destroyed in the second death. So there is no more concept of death and hell and sin. When we enjoy eternity with God, it actually all was thrown into that second death lake of fire. That is good news. That is an awesome act of judgment, that even the very death itself is killed eternally. Second death, no more coming back. And so this is a love displayed even in the destruction, the eternal destruction of the wicked. And then it's so easy to see love in the eternal reality of the righteous. We see it in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. Really brief summary, but an awesome one, is that it tells us there's a holy city prepared as a bride. So this is a love moment. This is like an exciting relational moment when we get to, you know, when you see that bride, that is someone you love that you've been waiting for, that you're excited to spend the rest of your life with. So the city is prepared as a bride, and it comes, and when we get into that city, it says we will dwell with God. He will be our God, and we will be his people. And then it tells us that the former things pass away. So that second death, they're all gone. All the crying, mourning, pain, all the tears, they're wiped away. They will be no more. And so God is that final tear. He's wiping it away. And in this place, there's no more need to mourn. We've had 1,000 years to process these things. And there is perfect, fearless, vulnerable love for eternity. So that's the story. It doesn't end. But as we go through this study, I hope we are so excited. This is just a blip in the grand story. I hope that we have this daily real excitement in our lives. We're living in that story. Now you turn on the news and you'll hear a different story. You look to your stress and your anxiety and the political situation and global warming and all these things. That's a different story. That's a story of fear, and it's all falling apart and life is going crazy. And this story is, we're going to have a God come back and rescue us from this present age, and we will live in eternity in the purest, most awesome love we can imagine. So I want to review the story. I hope that as we review this story, you recognize that this God of love, who was there the whole time loving, every act was love, that he loves you today. Right where you are listening to this message, that love is so intense, so extreme, goes through so many unnecessary steps in our eyes to ensure love, that God has that same level of intense love for a bunch of sinners who need grace right now. And apply that love to the ways that you've failed, God, and the ways you're struggling. So here's the story. The story, I have to choose which side because they're two-sided, but we remember that there was a story of love that created this world. That's how we got here. God loves, and therefore he said, I want to make people that can have a love relationship. We fit into this greater story. That's our origin. Our origin is in the desire of God. And then there was a crisis. And the crisis can be summarized as us choosing in our freedom of choice to step out of love relationship with God. And of course, as soon as the crisis came, God had a love answer for this crisis. And right after the crisis, God starts making promises. So we remember the old covenant and the new covenant. We have a promise-making, promise-keeping God. He could not give us love by his perfect presence in sin. Sin separates us from God. So he hung the hope of love on promises to which he was always faithful to. So we have this whole story of the Old Testament. It's a story of love by a covenantal God keeping his covenant with us and promising for Christ to come. And then we see Christ coming, which is all love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. After Christ came, we might expect that love would take us home, but love had a different story. Love said, I want more people in the family. And so love started the church. And the church is to be a community where we experience and express love. So this is where we are right now. We're in this part of the story where the church is the place to experience the love of God. Don't you want to be that? And then we come very soon. I didn't plan this out very well. Then we come very soon to a time when love is expressed through Jesus coming back for us. It's happening soon. This is a love moment that we are going to experience, this grand reunion with everyone who's ever loved God, and we're going to go home. And then it's not just that. It's not just he rescued us. That was a bad thing. Let's try to forget it. Then he takes time to lovingly wrap up every loose end so that when you and I exist for God, with God in eternity, we don't have one thought or impulse to say, I wonder if he's really all that he says he is. I wonder if he really loves me intensely. That's the God we get to spend eternity with. And as we close, there is a prayer about God's love that is prayed by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. This is the prayer I want to leave us with. I want to be that community of love. I want to live my life in that story of love. And this prayer is in Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, Matt. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the prayer I want to pray with the Apostle Paul for us. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. It's a prayer to go deeper in this story of love. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And as we close the service now with song and benediction, I invite you just to feel the intense overwhelming reality of God's love specifically to you. And let that love be life-giving. And whatever way you need to be revived, let God's love be received in your heart, and we will be invited into that love story. And let him fill you with that emotion right now.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.